to be thankful for something. So I hope in everyone here this morning, I hope you have something to be thankful for. I find it funny how the calendar works, though. You have Thanksgiving, and then right after Thanksgiving is Black Friday, which they say is the biggest shopping day of the year. And if you ever go out on Black Friday and you actually take the time to ask people, who are you shopping for? Majority of the time you get a response, myself. The good deals are for me. I want this and I want that. And isn't that funny how we just come off of Thanksgiving, a time where we're supposed to be thankful for all that we have and all that God has done and be thankful. But yet we still have so much want. And it's funny also that it seems like this is the one day that adults are allowed to act like kids together. The crowd, the mob mentality, the pack mentality, or whatever you want to call it, the police reports, everything that goes into Black Friday. It reminds me of my daughter. I love my little girl, Ziza, and I have to use this as an illustration because it happened this past week. My wife and her were watching TV, and they were watching Nick Jr., which is one of those stations that's catered to her age bracket. And they're watching it, and the commercials come on, and it's toy after toy after toy after toy after toy. And my wife sends me this text. Let me see if I still have the text message. I might have deleted it. I have a habit of doing that. I deleted it. Man, I wish I would have kept that one. The text message simply said, there were four commercials of toys. Ziza said, I want that to every single one of them. I want that. I want that. I want that. The other day, we were looking at something, and she says, I want that. I said, Ziza, you already have that. Why can't you be happy with what you, but she doesn't have that one, you know? And so we find reasons to want more, don't we? Why can't we be happy with what we have? You know, I came across this quote in my time of reflection up here just a moment ago. And it's a quote from C.S. Lewis. I like C.S. Lewis. I like a lot of what he wrote and his perspective, his philosophical mind on a lot of things. And one of the things he wrote is this: I would rather be what God chose to make me than the most glorious creature that I could think of. For to have been born in God's thought and then made by God is the dearest, grandest, and most precious thing in all thinking. What a beautiful thought that is. You know, instead of wanting all that we could want, why don't we learn to be happy with what we have? And commercials thrive on the business of making us want. Fortunately, they did away with the subliminal messages, you know, where they suddenly put a hamburger picture of Wendy's was doing it just a few years ago, where you're watching TV and then all out of nowhere, here comes Wendy's, and man, I'm hungry. What happened? I wasn't hungry before, but then all of a sudden, that little thought just popped in my head. I want a hamburger now. But I don't know, after eating Wendy's, I don't think I would want one anymore. I don't know who's a Wendy's fan here, but... And in the Bible, we have a verse of Scripture that can maybe help us with learning how to be thankful. Since the whole world is seeking contentment, maybe we should be a place that has found contentment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and following, it says, But godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7 goes on, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires and plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Going back to verse 11 for just a moment, if you would put it back up on the screen, I appreciate that. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. You know, all of those that we're supposed to pursue, you cannot buy in a store. You can't find them on a shelf. You can't learn them from a book. You have to apply God's grace to your life and allow His Spirit to reshape and remold your heart through the Word of God. I don't put the Word of God in the classification of a book because it is the book of God. It's not meant to just simply be read and put back on the shelf. It's meant to be read and put into practice. It is the Word of God, and it is able to reshape our hearts and recommit our minds to what we should be committed to. And what we should be committed to is found in that verse right there. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Put the Word of God in your heart and put it into practice so that you will be a person called faithful on that day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for the blessings that you have shown to us through Christ Jesus. We thank you for giving to us all that we could ever need. We could never repay that which you have done for us. We do not deserve it, but yet you still have shown so much love and grace to us through Christ Jesus. And right now, Lord, as we get into this time of discussion and in this time of reflection of what the Word says, may we allow your Holy Spirit, which is upon us and in us, may we allow that which is there to guide us in all understanding that you would have us have, that you would give us, so that we may grow closer to you and may understand what you desire of us. And may that be our heart's desire. It's not what we desire, but what you desire of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The whole world does seek contentment. Some hope to gain contentment through wealth or success. Does it come? Maybe for a little while. But then, like the old kids TV show back in the day when I was a kid, and they have revamped it. Doesn't look nearly as good as it was when I was a kid, though. DuckTales illustrates to us. No matter how much wealth you have, in the series of DuckTales, there was one main character, Scrooge McDuck. And who was he? He was a wealthy duck, and he had all this gold, and he built this giant piggy bank kind of thing that was filled with all this gold, and he'd go in there and start swimming in it. You can't swim in gold, no matter how hard you try. But he would go swimming in it, and sometimes something happened, and a wave would happen. It was just weird to watch, but it was a kid's show. What do you expect? But the whole time he was enjoying his wealth, someone was trying to steal it. And so he could never be at ease. He was always worried about his wealth, because he was concerned that someone was always trying to take it. And you know, when someone hits the lottery, that's one of the big concerns is out of nowhere you get all these family members. And I remember reading the story out of Canada a few years ago now, where the people were associating they're winning the lottery to their cancer scare. And they said, and this is their reasoning, they said they would rather go through cancer all over again than hit the lottery again. Because out of nowhere, people became angry with them, became ugly towards them, mistreated them, because they wouldn't give up their wealth to their needs. Let me tell you, wealth and success is not everything. There's always more to get. There's always a higher position. There's always more. Instead, we have to learn to be content with what we have. And we need to learn to be satisfied with what we have. Some hope to gain contentment through personal achievements. Oh, you can see all their achievements. They're posted on the walls. You walk in their office and there's all these accolades and all these wonderful awards. And there's nothing wrong with awards. But how long does the feeling of success last in achievements? How long are you content with that success? You know, a person who trains for triathlons and marathons, they don't look to win one. They look to keep winning more and more and more. And it becomes in many cases, an addiction. And you look at some of these runners, it's scary looking at some of them because some of them are so slender. They have 0% body fat and they're not very healthy, but yet they can run 10, 25 miles. But then, at what cost? Athletes in their endeavors to achieve the task of becoming a professional athlete, they gave in to steroids and all kinds of other substances to try to get better at something. What do those achievements cost them? What did it all cost their health in the long run? Many wealthy, successful, and honored people are still not content. They're still looking for more. They're still looking for something else. So that asks the question, where does contentment come from? A thankful heart is the key to contentment. Thankful people have discovered how to be content. How have they discovered that? Because thankful people learn to rejoice in what they have. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Let me ask you, if you have everything you want, are you still happy? Or is there something else you might want? But if you learn to look at God and say, what should I desire? What should I want? And let His heart be your heart. Let His desires be your desires for you. Doesn't He have a better plan for your life than you could ever plan for yourself? You know, there's an app that's coming out in the next few days that they have started to collect money to make this app. And this app is the sole purpose of this application that you can purchase for your cell phone or your tablet or whatever, computer, whatever. You go in there and you send money to this and they plan your vacation for you. You don't make any plans. They plan it all for you. I don't know. That sounds kind of risky to me. I use Priceline from time to time, and when I show up at the hotel, I'm wondering if I'm in the wrong room. I remember one time, it was just here, just around the last year, around the hurricane, my wife and I decided we were tired of sweating it in her parents' home. We decided we're going to get a hotel for the night. Went through Priceline, got a good deal. Oh, man. $40 for the night, that's not bad. We can do that. We can manage that. It's not bad. Get to the hotel. That was a mistake. I probably would have slept better at her parents' house with no air conditioning. Of course, what really was a bummer was the fact that the power was back on at my house. I could have just went home. But we always want more. Instead, we should turn to God and say, what is your desire for my life? What do you want from me? What can I do for you? Hasn't He done all that He has for you? I mean, let's face it. He created you. He has sustained you. And then He went and sent His Son to redeem you. And what that cost was not a few pieces of silver or a few pieces of gold. It cost the life of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Now, if God did that for you, shouldn't you be satisfied with what He has done? And shouldn't we learn to be content and rejoice in what God has done for each and every one of us? Satan is going to use temptation. Temptation is here everywhere. We've got to learn to be happy with what God has done and what God is doing in us. The key to conquering covetousness is contentment. Frees us from the lusting of possessions. You know, I was driving yesterday on my way to my grandmother's funeral, and I passed this one lot, and on the side of the road, and I saw three pretty nice ATVs sitting there for sale. You know, I see those ATVs periodically on trailers, and I'm thinking, you know, those are $10,000 by themselves, and then the trailer is probably another 5 to 10 grand. You know, and the truck is like 50 grand. So a person might be in at least $130,000 driving down the road in debt. Why? All for what? I'm going to take my ATV out in the mud. What's the logic here? You spend $130,000 to go play in the mud? Hey, maybe we should start a mud bath right out here. You know, we have our little pond, you know. We could just till it up and pour some water in there. We could charge people. It goes to a good cause. You can come play in our mud bath for free if you want, for donations. Why? Why do we do this to ourselves? Why? You know, the interesting part is they'll go and spend all this money, and then they get to the place, and then someone else has the latest model. Oh, it's better. Oh, I can't like my old piece of junk anymore. I need something new to play in the mud with. Really? I don't get it. I went through that phase, by the way. It cost me a few flat tires on my truck. But the truth is, we have to learn to be happy with what God has given us and stop wanting the things that are here that are only just going to give us temporary satisfaction and temporary happiness. Instead, God has promised us eternal satisfaction, eternal happiness. He's given it to us. We just have to accept it and learn to live in it. Paul was content because he was continually thankful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." What Paul is saying right there is interesting, because think about the situations that you're going through right now. Whatever those situations are, that is God's will for you at that moment. Now, we may not understand, why do I have to go through this? Why am I dealing with these situations? Why am I dealing with this health issue? Why am I dealing with this? And maybe it's not for your purpose, but God's using your example for someone else's need. God is using your challenges that you're facing to help someone else that is facing something else in their life. You see, we're in this journey to heaven together. Our destination is the same, and our only hope is not to get there before anyone else, but that we get there, and that one day everybody else gets there too. And in the situations that we face, we may be facing them for God's glory. Meaning, in our struggles, in our challenges that we face, God may be using those to help someone else understand. God is there for me in my darkest hours. God is there for me when I need him most. And he has proved himself by the example that I've seen in the life of this individual. See, we can't control what situations we get into in our lives sometimes. Sometimes it is beyond our control. But through it all, God will deliver. And he has already promised deliverance through it all. And the guarantee is the cross of Calvary. Because Jesus did not die on that cross for nothing. He died on that cross so that we no longer have to fear what we dread. But instead, we can celebrate what's coming ahead. That's a guarantee. That's a promise that God has, and has God delivered on his promise before? Every time in Scripture, God has delivered on his promise. And so will he deliver on that promise? I can guarantee it. Because he's kept all his promises before, he'll keep all his promises to come. He's God. We just got to learn to trust in what he's doing. A thankful heart made him content in all times. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. You know, when you think about what Paul went through in his life, was it easy? We've been looking at his life on Wednesday nights in the book of Acts. He traveled a lot. And that's not easy travel. It's a lot of walking that he did. A lot of nights sleeping on the road. You know, it wasn't hotel stays. He would probably be happy to sleep in a cave or sleep on a nice comfy rock. But he chose to keep on going. And then when he got to these destinations that he was going to, was he well accepted? Not all the time. Sometimes they even beat him. They stoned him in one place and left him for dead. They thought he was dead. He'd been flogged. He even goes through and tells all these things that he had endured for the sake of the cross. But you know, every one of them, he said, it was worth it. It was worth it. If you would ask Paul again, Paul, would you do it again? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I love that verse of scripture that he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me just get to the verse. He says, Death has been swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Those weren't just idle words to Paul. Those are words that he lived out in his life. And he died a martyr's death for the work of the Lord. If you were to ask him, would you do it again? I think the answer is simple. Absolutely. It was worth it. It will always be worth it. Because eternity is worth it. And you know why he did it? Not for his eternity. He did it for the eternity of others. Because he was concerned that the world that he lived in, that there was one person in this world that he lived in that was going to die and go to hell for not knowing the name of Jesus. And you know, do we have that same compassion for the world that we live in today? Do we have that same understanding that there is at least one person in our world today that is going to die and go to hell? I don't like saying that, but it's true. It's true. And you know, the sad part is there's something we can do about it. And it's as simple as just sharing a simple phrase, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And the seed that can be planted through that, well, who's Jesus? And why do I care if he loves me? The conversation can begin, and eternity can be born in the hearts of those who come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and accept him as their Lord and Savior and united with him in baptism and allow his Holy Spirit to dwell in them. And it just starts with one simple phrase. Jesus loves you. Thankful people rejoice in what they have. Paul was content because he was continually thankful. His contentment was not based on what he had. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he concludes that thought with this one verse, very familiar to us all. But keep it in the whole. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. See, to Paul was made content because he trusted in what Jesus was doing in his life. Christ made him content in all conditions that he faced, whether persecuted or accepted, he trust in what Christ was doing. Thankful people recognize the transience of all things. We are born with and will die the same way. Nothing. A few years ago, I remember hearing a story of a lady who wanted to be buried in her sports car. So they buried her in her sports car. The Egyptians, they would bury their pharaohs and in their royalty with all these treasures to make it so that they could pay their way into eternity. into their place of rest, only for them to be robbed. And an interesting part of that is, I was watching an episode of Discovery or one of these, and they believe before the modern day grave robbers of the Egyptian tombs, that it was actually the priests. The priests of those religions would go in there and rob the pharaoh's tombs to pay for their luxury life in the priesthood. It's interesting to think that the people who were encouraging that behavior was actually going in after the people were buried and taking all that they encouraged them to be buried with to go into the next life. You see, you can't take it with you. None of it goes with you. You might as well use it for the right purpose now. Figure out what the right purpose is. And use that the wealth that you have today, that God has given you, that God has given you as to be a good steward of, and use it for His glory. He's given it to you. He's trusted it to you to do with it, do right with it. Do with it right, and do with it what He would want you to do with it. Thankful people rejoice in what they have. Thankful people recognize the transits of all things. Having food and clothing, we can be content. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 through 8 says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Thankful people refuse to be ruled by what they don't have. The desire to be rich rules many people. This leads to being caught in the devil's trap. Longing to be rich is a temptation and a snare. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 says, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." That doesn't happen, does it? It's in the news constantly, isn't it? It's heartbreaking, some of the stories you hear. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Now I can give you this as a thought. Wealth in this world is nice. It's pleasant. I wouldn't know, but from what I see, it is. But I'd rather be in need in this world. Because having need in this world, there's ways in which I can be satisfied with what I need. Not necessarily what I want, but what I need. You know, if I need food, if I need clothing, I can probably find those things. But eternity, there's a place that the need is never met, where the thirst is always there, where the hunger is always there, where there is no satisfaction for any of it. There's no way to be satisfied for all that you need. There's no water to quench your thirst. There's no food to feed your hunger. This place is real. And people are going there for all eternity if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is their greatest need in this world? Their greatest need should be to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because this life is short. compared to the eternity that is to come. And when a person goes in that eternity where there is no satisfaction for their need, for their, not their wants, for their needs, no water to quench their thirst, no food to satisfy their hunger, how could God allow that? God doesn't allow it. It's our desire to not be in His presence that forces it. And the only way we can go in the presence of God is through Christ Jesus. That's why people need to know Jesus. The love of money cost the rich young ruler his soul. In Luke chapter 18, verse 23. Breaking free from the love of money brought salvation to Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Two contrasting stories right there in the same, almost the same page of one another. The rich young ruler who thought his religious, all that he had, all his wealth was going to save him. Jesus says, you want salvation? Sell all that you own and give it to the poor and come follow me. I can't do that. I have too much I love. But then you have Zacchaeus, who, because Jesus came into his life, gave away all that he had. All that he had stolen, taken, and all that he had done wrong, he repented of. And then Jesus says, salvation had come to this house today. What a contrast in stories we see. One loved money. One came to love Jesus more than the money. Thankful people refuse to be ruled by what they don't have. Chasing dreams of money and possession is costly. Many spend years in prison for trying to cash in unlawfully. Many lose their families and reputations in the money chase. Are you ruled by things you crave but do not have? You need to learn to trust what God has given you. Thankful people recognize God gives us all we have. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy 6:6. Cash without Christ caters only to carnality. Possessions without the Prince of Peace never satisfies. Responding to His love in faith brings new life. Remembering we are but sinners saved by grace makes us thankful. Everything we have is from our loving Savior's hand. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. The gifts God gives you will last forever, and they will satisfy you for all you need, for all your needs, if you learn to trust Him. Conclusion: are you content? Are you a contented Christian? Do others recognize the reason for your peace, and your contentment can draw others to Christ? Learning to be content, learning to be thankful, means we learn to trust in what Jesus is doing in our hearts and in our minds. Let Him have full range of your life this morning. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you haven't turned over your will to Him and allowed His, I just got loud, and allowed His love and mercy to transform your life and to reshape your